Well, good morning. My name is Josh. I'm one of the elders here, and in a few minutes we'll be joined by another elder, Wayne Walker. And we are so grateful that you have come out on this. It's a chillier day than the last few days as we anticipate a brand new year. Normally, we're in a series going through the book of Matthew entitled Following King Jesus in a World of Conflict. But with the new year just a few days away, we wanted to seize the opportunity to take a look at a topic that is very dear to God's heart, and that's the issue of finances. And so we wanted to spend a few minutes looking at this topic, in particularly because we're coming off of Christmas, right? And I have to admit, when I have four children and my two youngest are boys, I found the perfect gift for them. It's a Star Wars lightsaber. Can't you picture it? Right? Yeah. It makes sounds, too. Can you hear the sounds? We go through the house, and we each have a lightsaber, and we're hitting each other, right? Okay, we're going at it, okay? But pretty soon, all the presents are opened, and all those things that brought so much joy and so much excitement, they begin to lose their luster, don't they? And when you look at a plastic gift like this, I'm kind of counting the days about how long that's going to last in one piece in my household. We've already been beating on each other, right? And these things are a reminder that the material possessions that we have, the things that we invest our earthly money in, are fleeting in several ways. One of the ways that they're fleeting is that they actually break down. If you've ever been to a junkyard, it's right. It's a graveyard for things that wear out. If you go to pockets of my house, you'll find toys, like little trucks without wheels, and you'll find dolls without arms and limbs. That's probably because of my boys. But either way, they're breaking down. But they break down in another way. They're futile in another way. And that is that the material possessions that we have do not provide lasting satisfaction, do they? They don't seem to impact eternity. We have a hard time seeing how a lightsaber or a latte impacts eternity. They seem like two distinct realms altogether. And as a result, it causes us to ask, it causes us to act in a way that keeps them distinct. We invest our finances and we spend our money, we spend our paycheck, because these are things of this world and they don't have any everlasting impact, do they? Well, the text that we're going to look at this morning challenges us in that by saying that there is a relationship between how we spend our money in this life and the relationship to the next. We're asking and answering this morning, how do we turn these fleeting finances that we have into everlasting investments? How do we turn fleeting finances into everlasting investments? How do we use our money, our resources, our wealth, our possessions in such a way that they have lasting effect, lasting value? That they go beyond just the satisfaction of today and they extend into eternity. This is a bold thing here that we're talking about. And thankfully, there's a great text. Turn to Luke 16 in your Bibles. Luke is the third gospel in the New Testament. And this morning, Jesus challenges us with a parable often titled the Shrewd Steward. I got to be honest with you. This is a confusing parable. If you've ever read this, you might have scratched your head and said, what's going on here for one? And two, this guy seems pretty underhanded. And why in the world would Jesus use him as an example? But Jesus does use him, and he gives us something to believe and a way to respond. We're going to find out that there's something for us to believe from this text and a way to respond as it relates to understanding the relationship between our fleeting finances and everlasting investments. Let's pick it up in Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Or what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Now the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job, and I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg.'" You see, this guy has a problem, right? He's about to lose his job, and the options available to him, he's unwilling to do. So he says, "I know what I will do when I lose my job here, so that people will welcome me into their houses." So he calls each of the master's debtors. These are people that owe the master some amount of money. And he asks the first, "How much do you owe my master?" Now this person replied, "I owe him 900 gallons of olive oil." And the manager quickly told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. And then he asked a second, "How much do you owe?" He said, 1,000 bushels of wheat. And he replied, "Take your bill and make it 800. Okay, so that we see that this master goes to each of the debtors and he tells them, "Take what you owe and let's take some off of this bill." In one case, he cuts the bill in half by 450 gallons of oil. In the second case, he takes off 200 measures of wheat. And on the surface, this guy looks as despicable as we think he is, right? He's a manager that has lost his job because he hasn't been investing someone else's funds properly. He hasn't had integrity in the job that he was supposed to fulfill. So what does the master say to this? I'll tell you this. I'm expecting the master to say to his manager, "Thanks a lot for taking more of my money." Right? But take a look. Pick up in verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. So what's going on here? There's several theories as to what this manager was doing. Some say the manager was simply reducing the bill for these debtors in order to find favor in their eyes. So then in a few days, when he came back to these debtors and asked them for a place to live, they would be favorable to him. That's possible, but it's probably not the case that the master would commend him for such dishonesty. Probably the more likely scenario is that the manager is cutting off his commission. He's actually foregoing the commission that he would have received had he stayed in the job in order to plan for his future. He cuts off a year and a half of salary in the case of the man with the oil and 2 years of salary in the case of the man in the wheat. And the reason why he does this is because he realizes that the temporary gain that this commission would have provided was futile and fleeting. He was about to be fired. He never would have received it anyway. And so what he did with that is he invested it in the future. And the benefit in doing this was twofold. In the one case, he makes his master's reputation great among his debtors, right? The people that owe the master so much money, they say, "Man, this master's pretty good. He just cut my bill in half." But in also cutting the commission, the manager endears himself to the people whose help he will need in just a short while. Here's the point, folks. He came to understand that temporary gain, the commission that he would have received, was futile and fleeting, and therefore he invested it in something that was going to last far longer. And this is what God wants his disciples to believe as well. Look at the rest of verse 8. I believe this is Jesus talking now. Jesus interjecting into the parable. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. Jesus commends. He uses this manager who, although was derelict in his duty, understood the value of everlasting resources, the value of everlasting gain over temporary gain. And he uses him as an example, and he says, the children of light need to be just as shrewd. They need to view temporary gain, worldly resources, possessions of this world, just as fleeting as the commission that this man never would have received. And instead, they need to pay it forward. They need to believe that there is a relationship between how we manage our finances in this life and how we live in the next and the benefit the next. Now, this is something that I think is hard for us to believe. When I was a little kid and I would get just the smallest amount of money, you've heard that phrase, it's burning a hole in your pocket. That was me, man. I'd buy things I didn't even know that I wanted. I just saw a price tag, right? 99 cents. Yeah, I got that, right? And sometimes that still follows me. I sit here and I say, man, my weakness, you can ask my wife, I'm a big fan of Apple products, right? And Apple products aren't the cheapest products. It's not like buying something that's 99 cents. And so I look there and I say, I don't ask the question, how will buying this thing translate into something that goes far beyond this thing, this tablet? I don't ask that question very often. Because sometimes I even recognize, you know, this tablet will break. The battery will eventually wear out. They'll change the software. It will fail. And therefore, just use it while it's here. And I don't ask the question, how does investing in this translate into something that's greater? Well, at Centerpoint, every year, the elders really wrestle with this question every time we do the budget. The budget, I don't know if you've ever worked on designing a fairly large budget in a ministry where giving is the primary source of income. I'll be honest with you, folks. It's an exercise in faith. Because we sit here and we say, wow, we have an idea of how much it costs to pour into people's lives. That's the investment that we value so much, to make disciples. And we say, we have an idea of how much that costs, but we also recognize that through your giving, that makes that possible. Now, let me just say this, and this is on behalf of all the elders. God does not need the money in our wallets in order to accomplish his mission. Amen to that? Amen. So this is not an issue about whether God will fulfill his plan to bring his kingdom about. The question is whether we seize the opportunity to participate in what God is doing. Whether we embrace and believe the fact that this temporary gain that we have here pales in comparison to something that is everlasting, to pouring into the lives of people. And that's why when we structure our budget, we actually carve out things for, like, childcare for some of our small groups. You know, it seems insignificant to say, hey, we're going to pay a babysitter to watch your kids for a couple of hours each week or two times a month. But in our minds, we say, you know, that opportunity away from the kids is going to give that couple an opportunity to fellowship and grow with other people, to fulfill the mission of worshiping, strengthening, and sharing with our world. It seems like a small thing that we have a budget for our care ministry. This could be helping someone pay their electric bill or providing groceries. And that may seem something very temporary and futile. After all, I mean, you can't get much more futile than food, right? You eat it and it's gone. But the way we see it is, you know, if we put food on someone's table that's in desperate need, that God honors that. And it also allows us to build relationships with them and maybe address other issues that they have, help them through a time of grief or a time of suffering. We have things in our budget that deal with helping the youth get to Chicago to share the gospel. Now, one could say it's just one trip. Why would we spend money on something so silly? But we value pouring resources into the lives of our young people because it accomplishes our mission. Because part of our mission is helping people share the good news of Jesus Christ with this world. And folks, that's why we want to challenge you this morning to believe that temporary gain pales in comparison to the enduring value of pouring into the lives of other people. Again, in here at Centerpoint, we call this disciple making. And if you're here and you've been a part of this community, you have captured that vision. And so what we're challenging with you with this morning, and what this text is challenging us with, is to say, okay, now how does my budget look? How does the way that I invest my resources help accomplish pouring into people? And here in a few minutes, Wayne's going to talk about what that looks like in our lives. But the first task for us this morning is to believe that, to say, God, although I can't always see how the money that you have entrusted to me in my bank account connects to something that's everlasting, I believe that it does, because your Spirit is working in this world through the church. And the challenge is for us to believe that and to embrace it. Turning fleeting finances into everlasting investments begins with belief, for sure. But it doesn't stop there.
God wants us to respond to that belief. He wants us to respond in a way that puts meat on the bone. It shows that we believe this, that we are behind this. Not that we just have a philosophical thought in our mind, but he wants us to respond by action. And the action that we usually turn to is not the action that God is pointing to in Scripture here. God wants us to respond to that belief by faithfully managing God's resources to invest in God's mission. How do we do that? How do we faithfully manage God's resources for God's mission? You know, often that starts with a plan. You know, Winston Churchill said in World War II, those who fail to plan to fail. He actually stole that. I think Benjamin Franklin said that a few years before. But isn't that so true that as we plan and we think about planning, often the reason why we don't succeed is because we fail at planning? Let's continue looking in Scripture. Verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by how you use worldly wealth, so that when it runs out, you will be welcomed into the eternal home. Well, that sounds fun. Using money to make friends. That also sounds a little weird. What is he talking about there? He's talking about winning people. Have you ever heard the phrase in the New Testament, Jesus said, sell all your possessions and give it to the poor? It's the same thing here. The poor don't need your possessions and they don't need your money. I work with the homeless every day. Every day of the week, I serve the homeless in Dallas, Texas. Okay? They don't need your money. And the reason why we have a warehouse full of stuff to give them a blanket and to give them food and to give them a coat and to give them a warm place to come and take a shower and a place to get something to eat is so that we can tell them the most important message they may have never heard. And that is the message of hope found only in Jesus Christ. That's why we use money to make friends. That's why we use God's resources. We manage these well. It's kind of strange to give what you have to gain what you can't lose. Jim Elliot said that, right? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We give this up to gain a relationship, to build, to invest in people. So that, the verse says, when it's gone, what will matter? Yesterday, a dear friend of mine took her last breath at Baylor Hospital. A homeless lady I've known, she's been homeless on the streets for 15 years. She's accumulated a lot of things in those 15 years of homelessness. I got to spend some quality time with her family, her five children, her sisters, her brother. She's accumulated a lot. I guarantee you today, she doesn't care about the stack of blankets under a bridge. And if it were you in that situation, I guarantee today you would not care how much is in your account, how much money's on your Starbucks card. The gifts that you just wrapped and unwrapped, and you have a pile of trash still in your garage, bigger than the pile of presents, that won't matter. It's all fleeting. What are we using that for? The mission of Centerpoint is to disciple people. We must win them first. And winning people takes resources. It takes time. And it takes money. As we steward those resources, the purpose is the greater goal. It's to win people to Christ. To transform lives. Can you take a dollar out of your pocket and use it to transform a life? That happens every single week when we invest in God's kingdom. We make a plan, and for some of you, you don't have a plan. Some of you, your plan is so far off the map, it's like, hey, today I'm going to build a house. I'm going to go to Home Depot and buy some deck screws and tubifores. See what happens. That's not going to work out so well. Some of you are not worried about stewarding God's resources. Right now, you're stewarding MasterCard's resources and Visa's resources and Discover Card's resources. And you don't know how you're going to pay off the stuff that someone's already opened, something they probably have already broken or already lost. For those of you in that situation that are struggling in financial debt, that are struggling stewarding the resources God has given you, I beg you, we invite you as the church to come and be a part of the financial peace class that we're going to offer here this spring. My wife and I joined that class years ago, and it has transformed our personal finances as we now have a plan, as we now have prepared and used wisdom in the choices that we make and direct, not so how much money we have, not so we can prepare on how much we keep, but we can plan on how much we give. That is the plan, and that is the ultimate goal. So we have to make a plan if we're going to manage God's resources to invest in God's mission. We also have to look that God has provided us a test. Continue reading here with me in verse 10. The one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and the one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. Isn't this true in all areas of life? All areas of life. Next week or so, there'll be a men's game night. You'll see it on the slide, and it's going to be at my house. A bunch of men will come. We'll play cards. We'll play dominoes. Some guys will play those role-playing games. It'll be fun. We'll play all kinds of fun games. But if you come to the house to play dominoes or cards and you're cheating, what does that say about your character? And really, is it possible to cheat only in games and not in real life? Or does that reveal a character flaw? Does that reveal a bigger problem? Faithful in little, faithful in a lot. In my back pocket, see this? You know what this is? The Swiss Army knife, the little one, right? Small one. You see it against my shirt? I have four kids. Three of them are boys. Two of them have received pocket knives. This is the first knife they ever received. And I gave them this, one, because it only has one real blade and, you know, tweezers and toothpick. There's no telling where that's been. And a pair of scissors, you know, for whatever. This is the knife. And I give them this as a lesson to learn faithfulness with something little. One of them has had this knife for a few years. And this year he got the upgrade. Because he has been faithful with little, I can trust him with more. We do that with our children. And the Lord does that with us each and every day. Faithfulness is a quality of a good manager. If you are a manager or a supervisor or you work under one, you want faithfulness in the person you serve. You want to see that in them and you want to reflect that to people around you. Faithfulness is part of who we are. Jesus said in Luke 12, who then is this faithful and sensible steward? He said again in Luke 19, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful. God is looking at our faithfulness and how we steward every single resource given to us. How have you been? Should we throw up a slide and show how much everybody gives? I'm an elder. I've never seen that. I don't want to know how much anybody gives. None of the elders see that information. It is not information that we look at. We don't. We have a bookkeeper and we have accounting people. They look at that information. We don't know if you give a dollar or $10,000. We don't have a clue. All we do is look at the whole budget and figure out how do we make this pie stretch the next time we have a fellowship meal. We'll all gather around, we'll stuff ourselves like good gluttons do, and at the end we'll have one pie to share between all of us, and there will be some fights, and I would imagine Ronnie will be first in that line. See? How do we get that pie to fit? We do the same thing every year with our budget. We ask, how are we being faithful with the little things God has asked us to do? What about the little volunteer opportunities that pop up? What about the volunteer opportunities that aren't so popular, don't get a lot of fanfare, that don't get a lot of public announcement? What about those extra times throughout the year where finances are asked? Maybe to support a youth trip. Maybe to help a family that's in need. Maybe to stock our grocery pantry. Maybe to send an extra gift to one of our missionaries serving overseas. Those little opportunities of faithfulness is a test. And it's not where we are testing you. It's a test for us to test ourselves and look and see how faithful am I with my resources. Verse 11 continues, therefore, if you haven't been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Worldly wealth, that sounds like a weird word, worldly wealth. Well, it's not heavenly treasure. That's the opposite. Worldly wealth is stuff here on earth that God has loaned to us to use on this world, worldly wealth. And it is an opportunity for us to steward that. God has loaned it to us, and the condemnation here is not in having possessions. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. And I'll tell you, every single one of you has wealth. On the other side of the planet, right now, statistics tell us that every 5 seconds a child dies of starvation. On the other side of the city, right now, people are sleeping in the woods, trying to cover up with blankets and are cold, without shoes on, that are hurting. I've been there. I've seen it. Trust me, every single one of you has wealth. So don't think it's just those people that drove up in a nicer car than you. Each and every one of us have an opportunity to manage our wealth, our worldly wealth that God has entrusted to us. The condemnation is not in possessing the wealth, but the improper uses of it. And these true riches, that's a heavenly treasure from the Lord. Personally, I woke up at 2:30 this morning, couldn't sleep thinking about this, walking around the house, thinking, how am I personally using my finances to further the kingdom? If someone looked at my account, if someone was an accountant and looked at my checkbook or my debit card purchases, would they know I'm a believer? Would they see God's hand moving in my life? I got to ask the questions about lattes. I like a latte. I like a lot of lattes. But if I'm only spending money on myself, How was that selfishness further the kingdom of God? Maybe I don't need to buy so much coffee. For me, I need to take somebody to coffee and spend time with them. Maybe I need to review how I spend money at Amazon.com and iTunes and the Apple Store and all those places, all those toys, those tools, those gadgets, those accessories that we just have to have that have probably already broken and replaced or they're gathering dust somewhere. You know, we look at finances at the church, and I can tell you there are people in this church who spend more at Starbucks in a month than they give to the church in a year. There are people in this church today who spend more at Starbucks in a month than they give to the church in a year. God's kingdom. We have an opportunity to jump on board. An opportunity to steward God's resources. And each and every one of us must look and say, do I really need it? We bought a new house almost 2 years ago now. And we're using it to host our small group. But I wonder as I walk around at 2:30 in the morning, are we using it enough? Are we using this for God's kingdom to bring people in to tell them about the most important message they may have never heard? When he says, use your wealth to build, make friends, and instead of taking my family out for dinner and spending money on them for a movie, which I need to do, but sometimes why don't I go buy the prime steak, the choice stuff, and grill it for my neighbors to win them so that I can win them, so that Christ will own them? Why don't I follow through in that? Verse 12. And if you haven't been trustworthy with someone else's property, he will give you your own. Be faithful now so that you may possess then. You know, the irony of greed is the more we collect now, it reflects on the less we will have then. The more we possess now, it reflects on the less we will possess then. The elders look at the budget every year. When my wife and I came to this church about 7 years ago, there were 60 people here at the church. There are 6 people in my family. The church grew by 10% that day. Woohoo! Since then, the church has grown a lot. Exponentially, the budget has not grown the same. And that's okay. The Lord provides. But as Josh said, every year we step in faith. We trust that the Lord's going to provide. This year we've upped the budget by about 11 to 12%, and we're trusting that God's people will provide. We don't sell any widgets. No one pays to listen to a sermon on our website. It all comes from God's people. Let me tell you something about the giving here at CenterPoint. 60% of our budget, 60% of the budget of CenterPoint comes from 15% of the people. 60% of our budget comes from 15% of the people. Last year, we counted about 125 givers. Now, you may give for your family, or both you and your spouse may give. Either way, givers. So I have a spreadsheet with all the numbers from all the people without any names. Just a list of numbers. How much is given? I don't know if it comes from a 4-year-old or a 50-year-old or a visitor or whatever. Just numbers. There are over 70 of those 125 that give $1,000 or less a year. Over 70 that give less than $1,000 a year. And of those 70, there are 50 that give less than $500 a year. There are 50 that give less than $500 a year. And for some of you, I know that's a stretch to give that. But for some of you, that's not a stretch. For some of you, we spend more on our hobbies than that. Some of us, we need to plan better. We need to test. We need to look at ourselves, and we also need to give. Verse 13 says this: no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We need to give. You cannot render exclusive loyalty and service to both God and money. Which means you cannot serve yourself in the kingdom. God's resources for God's kingdom, God's work. There's no self-service here. How we spend, now remember this, how we spend our money reveals who we serve. How we spend our money reveals who we serve. That is convicting to me. That is very convicting to me. How we spend our money reveals who we serve. You know, we're not asking the men to pass the plate twice today. We're not bringing in wheelbarrows, hoping we'll bring in a big rake in, because that's not what this is about. This isn't even about telling you to give more to CenterPoint. God's kingdom is global. God's purpose is to redeem mankind. He did that through Christ's death and resurrection on the cross. The Spirit empowers the ministry. He uses us to fuel it. He uses us to share God's love with people. He uses us to share God's resources. That's not your money. It's not your job. It's not your house. God uses us to share God's resources and manage it well for His kingdom. The mission of CenterPoint is to disciple people. And we have a great opportunity to turn those fleeting finances into everlasting investment. Josh said, believe that temporary gain is less valuable than the enduring quality of people. And the way we do that is by faithfully managing God's resources to invest in God's people. Let's pray. God, I pray that you give wisdom to the leaders here, that you supply generously to the families here, so that we can take those resources given that you have stewarded us with to transform lives. Lord, we don't want a bigger building. We don't want to buy better coffee. We want to see families in Dallas and Mesquite come to Christ. We want to see our neighbors in Forney and Sunnyvale come to you. We want to be used in that process, Lord. Use us as we use the resources you've given us to expand your kingdom. In Christ's name, may He get the glory. Amen.